appreciate the opportunity of being here this weekend. You know, anytime you've been somewhere once and they invite you back, that's a good thing. They've gotten to know you and still like you. That's not bad. My wife was asking me last night, how'd it go? I said, well, I think it went all right. I don't know. I don't really always know how to gauge things. But I said, I know there were two outcomes that are going to help the church. I said, one, there is a young lady named Ann who was very shy, bashful, backward, and introverted, and she came out of her shell. And I said, there was a young gal named Reva who I think talks a lot, and I said, we were able to throttle her back a little bit, and some other people were able to add value and get some content in, so I know we got some good done. I don't know how much beyond those things, but those were two very concrete outcomes. I thought, you know, that's gonna help the kingdom moving forward. But it has, and you guys know I'm absolutely telling you a lie every way around. I just flipped roles for those gals, and I thought about that the other night. I thought that's just funny. How you meet people and you quickly get acquainted and you do grow to love people. We're all different. We're all wired different. We came from the factory different. But, you guys are a fun bunch to be around. And you got some pretty good cooks, too. I don't know who prepared the food, but it was good. And, you know, wasn't necessarily dietetic, but it sure tasted good. It was good. So I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about how in the world can we as a church bless the community. I think especially in the last couple of years, there's a temptation for us just to kind of feel overwhelmed with all the COVID junk going on. And even this morning, you know, so many people still sick. I have two pastors that I coach pastors is what I do these days since I don't pastor myself anymore. I feel like I'm finally able to tell, since I don't do it, they can't look at what I do or don't do. I can just say, this is what you should do. And, you know, so it's a great job. But I have two guys that are not in their pulpits this morning because of COVID. There's another guy that's just coming back, his first Sunday back, and he asked me to pray that he would not cough his head off through the whole message because he's still having difficulty with that. And so, and I've had two guys that died, two pastors that passed away over the last 2 years with COVID. And I'm well aware of how big a deal it is and how many people it's impacting. But here's the great news. In the worst of environments, God brings the best out of His people. In the toughest of times, God just shows up to give grace and strength and encouragement and help. And these are tough times for the church. I'm gonna read a passage of scripture here in a moment, but just getting to that. There was a guy in Canada, Jim Toon is his name, and he said that the current landscape is just kind of tough for Christians, for churches. He said the best way I know to describe it would be we're no longer the home team. He said we've become kind of the away team, to use a sports metaphor. He said there was a time that we had home field advantage in the United States, in Canada, other parts of the world. Christians were in the majority. They influenced culture profoundly. They enjoyed political privilege. In other words, we had the equivalent of a home field advantage. But he said that has changed. To be victorious today, we need to adopt strategies that reflect our position as visitors to our own culture. He said the cultural cost of calling yourself a Christ follower has begun to outweigh the cultural benefit. There used to be a time when if you wanted to get elected to office, you had to convince people you were a Christian. That's not the case anymore. There used to be a time when the business people in a community went to church, whether or not they really wanted to be there, because they knew it was good for their business. They knew that they needed to be respected. They needed to be viewed as a person of integrity, a person of culture. They don't worry about that anymore. We no longer have the home field advantage. And so there's a paradigm shift. Because Toon said when the world around us shifts, if we don't shift, we may end up going out of business. He said we may be viewed as just being so irrelevant, so out of touch, that the world can get along just fine without us. And I think a lot of churches are in danger of not making the adjustments, the shifts that need to be made in this crazy culture that we're in right now to still be a place of influence. So this paradigm shift is something that Jesus modeled really, really well. How many of you think Jesus was good with people? I mean, wherever he went, whatever he did, whatever kind of people he was around, he knew how to connect with them. And he tried to teach his disciples that. He invested in them for 3 years. But what he taught them was so countercultural that they had trouble catching it. The culture says the higher you rise, the more power you have, the more wealth you accumulate, the more influence people will entrust to you. And you have leverage as a result. Jesus said that's not how it works. He flipped that entire paradigm on its head. And he gave a picture the last night he was with the disciples, just before he went to the cross. He did something that nobody anticipated. He did something that shocked every one of them. It really left them a little bit embarrassed, feeling a little guilty. He had a last supper with them, and when it was all finished, the meal was finished, he grabbed a basin of water, he grabbed a towel, and he went around and he washed all their feet. Because they had been too proud to do that for each other. They still had the mindset that you've got to ascend. You've got to be somebody. You've got to be in a position of power. You can't humble yourself. Jesus said it's just the opposite. And so in John chapter 13, verse 12, it picks up right at the conclusion of him washing their feet, and he begins to explain what was going on. He said, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, he returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus gave an incredible, defining moment experience to these disciples. He said, guys, you've got to learn to love and serve, or you'll never make a difference in this world. When you guys are arguing and fussing about who's going to be greatest, and they had done that, about who was going to be able to lead and who was going to have to submit to them, he said, you'll never make an impact. But if you will follow my example, I want to talk to you just a little bit this morning about learning from Jesus how to bless our neighbors. I think the first thing that maybe would be really helpful to us, if we could make his style our style, I think it would be so helpful. What's it really mean to give God your heart? What's it really mean to begin following Jesus? Well, Jesus said it means to become a servant. It means to begin to make your love for God and your love for your neighbor visible. And so in verse 12, after he washed their feet, he put on his robe, he returned to the table, and then he said, do you know what I've done for you? Leaders model what matters. Leaders put in front of us what matters most to the heart of God. And Jesus did exactly that. He said, you call me teacher and Lord, and that's right, for that's what I am. But I, your Lord, if it's okay for me to humble myself, to get on my knees, to serve, then you also ought to wash one another's feet. During this Last Supper, there were two kinds of sacraments that Jesus introduced to them. One was the bread and wine, and we're very familiar with those. But the other is a towel and a basin. And it's easy to overlook that part. It's easy to not really see how profound and critically important it is to see the example and the modeling of Jesus. That it takes both worship and work. It takes both receiving and giving. It takes both communion and service. Jesus put service at the very heart of what the Christian life is all about. I don't think there's anything more important than serving in the name of Jesus. Letting other people know that they matter to God and they matter to us. Dan Kimball did a study that was pretty intriguing. And it reveals something that he had a suspicion was true, but he pretty soon got the validation for it. He wrote a book called I Like Jesus, But Not the Church, as a result of his research. In preparation, he had conversation with several hundred people, and he interviewed them about their opinions of Jesus and then their opinions of Christians. And he said, when we asked people about Jesus, their eyes would light up, they would smile, it was a very positive kind of a response, and they would say great things like, Jesus was awesome, I want to be like him, we all ought to be like him, I want to be a follower of Jesus. They were all positive comments, there were no negative responses. But he said, when we shifted the conversation and we began to ask them their opinions of Christians, he said the expressions on their faces changed dramatically. The tone of their voice changed dramatically. He said they said things like this, I would want to be a Christian, but I've never met one. Ouch. They knew a lot of people that professed to be Christians. But when they weighed that person against the modeling of Jesus in his heart and his life and what mattered to him, they said, I don't see folks measuring up. And it discouraged them. It frustrated them. Some would say negative things like Christians are way too dogmatic and closed-minded and way too judgmental. Someone else said Christians are supposed to be loving, but I don't see them doing anything to really reflect that love or put it on display. Negative opinions are pretty free-flowing in our world today. There's enough criticism on Facebook alone to, cover the whole world. How can we go about reversing some of those negative perceptions? How can we put more of Jesus on display and less of us? How can we begin to love the way that Jesus loved, to impact people's lives the way that he did? Walter Levine was diagnosed with a type of bone cancer that was pretty tough to deal with. But, through a lot of treatment, a lot of prayers, and a lot of perseverance on his part, he was able to overcome it. He said, if you have a relationship with God and you have the right attitude, you're going to learn to ask just one question in life that will cover almost everything else. How can I help you? He said, after going through cancer and dealing with everything that I dealt with, he said, the people that came alongside me to ask, how can I help you, were the ones that I will never, ever forget. He said, I remember their impact in my life. I remember what a huge difference they made. And he said, I don't want to minimize that I really appreciated and valued when people came up and said, I'm praying for you. He said, absolutely, that means the world. But he said, for people to put love in action, for their love to have skin on, for them to show up in my life, and to just be difference makers. He said it was huge. Sometimes we complicate this stuff so much, we wonder, how in the world could I represent Christ in the world? I'm not all that talented. I'm not all that skilled. I'm not all that spiritual. We all have the capacity of asking, how can I help? How can I help? There's a lot of people right now in the community that are sick. They may need somebody to pick up groceries for them. They may need somebody to pick up a prescription for them. They may need somebody just to do some small something. It wouldn't be hard to do. How can I help? If we will surrender our heads to begin thinking the thoughts of Christ, if we will surrender our hands to become his instruments, if we surrender our hearts that his love will flow through us, we'll be able to help some people. It might take a baby step. Sometimes we think if we can't change the whole world, there's no sense trying to do anything. Almost anything that has substance or significance started very, very small. This church, when it started with just a handful of people, I guarantee you. I don't even know the story of how it started. But that's how every church starts. It starts with just a few people. And if they had refused to take those baby steps because they couldn't, do it all, we wouldn't be here this morning. And you think about how God would want to work in and through you. And I had a thought the other day that I think this is huge. The church is not judged by the world as being irrelevant because of our worship or anything else that goes on inside the church. They don't know what we do in here. How in the world could they be frustrated or aggravated about our worship style and say, I'm not going to go to church because you guys sing hymns or because you sing choruses or because of any other thing? They don't really know. What goes on in here is not the big obstacle. It's what goes on out there or fails to go on out there. They view us as irrelevant because of what they fail to see us being and doing often. Jesus, the mindset, the modeling, Paul referenced it in Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8. He said, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself, assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men, and when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. That's the kind of all-in love, the kind of total commitment, the kind of head and heart and hands and feet love that Jesus put on display that so profoundly impacted the world. Tertullian was an early church historian. He said the early church infiltrated the world as they lived out their true love for Christ and each other. In the early third century, he said it is mainly the deeds of a noble love, the love of God, that led so many people to place the brand Christian upon us. See how they love one another, they said. How they're ready even to die for one another. That's the kind of heart that gets people's attention. They're used to seeing ladder climbers. They're used to seeing somebody that says, I'm going to be the chief muckety-muck. They're used to seeing somebody that's proud. They're not used to seeing somebody that will humble themselves, take on the form of a servant, and love, even to the point of laying down their life for each other. Paul Miller said, we instinctively know that love leads to commitment. So sometimes we look away when there's a need. If we get involved, we might have to pray. We might have to care too deeply. Loving means giving God access to our schedule, our money, our time. When we love, we cease to be the master and we become the servant. I don't think this stuff's easy or we'd all be doing it. I just think it's what we're supposed to do if that's who Jesus was, if that's what he was about, if that's a model that he left us, if he lived that out before the disciples and he said, now you guys go do what I've done. You go love each other and love other people like I've loved you. If that's the challenge, if that's the model, even if it's tough, we got to figure out how to do it. We've got to figure out how to engage with the world around us by making his style our style. There's a second little point. If we could make his love our love, I think it'd change some things. Sam Rayburn served as Speaker of the House of Representatives longer than any other man in the history of our nation. And there's a story told about him that revealed why he was so deeply loved and so respected. Teenage daughter of a friend of his died suddenly one night, early the next morning. Her father heard a knock on the door and he opened the door to find Sam Rayburn standing there. The speaker said, I just came by to see what I could do to help you guys. He said, I know your hearts are broken and I'm hurting with you, but I want to try to help you if I can. The father he was just grief stricken and still in shock. He said, well, Mr. Speaker, I don't really think there's anything you can do for us. We're not really doing much right now. And Sam just asked. I mean, this again, let's take baby steps. He asked, he said, have you had any coffee this morning? The man replied, no, we haven't taken any time for breakfast or anything like that. We're all just still kind of numb. So Sam said, could I make coffee for you? He said, yeah, that'd be all right. And the man came back into the kitchen in a moment. He said, "Mr. Speaker, I thought you were supposed to be having breakfast at the White House this morning." "I was," Rayburn said. "But I called the president and I told him that I had a friend in trouble, couldn't come." I like that. It reminds me of the heart of Jesus quite a lot. I'm more like this little girl than I am Sam Rayburn, unfortunately. There was a little girl that came running into the room. Her mom, was there, and she just excitedly said, "Mama, I love you." Her mom replied, "Well, I am so glad to hear that, because I have had a tough, tough day at work and I am exhausted. And if you love me so much, I want to ask you to wash the dishes for me." And the little girl said, "Well, Mommy, I love you, but not like that." It's the kind of love I too often have. Sam Rayburn's more like Jesus. Too often, we in the church can be more like the little girl. We don't love in a way that gets down in the trenches. We don't love in a way that gets dirty. We don't love in a way that come alongside people that are broken, people that are being devastated by life. Jesus said, "I want you to love and serve and get in the trenches where people are." To make a difference, love has got to become tangible. It's got to become real through action. It's so easy to talk about loving God. And on the screen, it was up there this morning. Loving God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Loving our neighbor as ourself. That's easy to look at in print. It's harder to get it off the screen and into our lives. It's harder to get it out of the church building and into the community. But that's where it has to go. Love becomes real through effort. And it can be costly. And it might involve sacrifice. But that's the only kind of love that will really reflect Jesus accurately. His love could become our love. The Holy Spirit would fill us to the point of overflowing. And we wouldn't be focused on ourselves. We'd be focused on Him and them. Guys and gals, if we could do those two things, it'd change everything. If we could focus on Him and worship Him with everything in us, if we could give Him a number one priority position in our lives, if we could truly begin to love other people the way that He has loved us and the way that He has asked us to love others, it'd make a difference in what goes on inside the walls, and it would make a difference in what goes on outside the walls. Those are the only two places we need to get better, aren't they? I mean, if we could get better inside and we could get better outside, church would be different. We'd experience it differently. You know, I remember I got saved as a teenage kid, a sophomore in high school, and I absolutely was afraid to miss a service because there was so much exciting stuff going on. God was just showing up and neat things were happening every week. People were getting saved. There were testimonies that were shared. There were prayers that were prayed. We'd have worship services where there was no preaching. And I mean, that's the kind of an atmosphere I got saved in and grew up in spiritually. I just think that's what God wants. I think that's who He is. I think that's what He's up to. Let me get just really, really intensely practical with you for a moment. What does this loving and serving really look like? Well, I found a little story, I don't know, probably 6 months ago in one of the books that I was reading, and it just got a hold of me, and I thought, man, that's powerful. There was a pastor who said about a decade into the launch of our church and our effort to be externally focused, the city called. They had a problem with one of the residents. The grass in her yard had gotten really tall. They had sent her several letters asking her to take care of the lawn, but to no avail, nothing happened. So the city was at the point where they were going to have to send out workers to help take care of it, and they didn't want to do that because it was going to be really expensive for the lady, and it was going to create a lot of hassle, a lot of paperwork for them, so they didn't want to do it. So they called our church, and they asked if we would take care of the woman's yard. And I said, well, I'll go out and take a look at it and get back with you. He said, as I was driving up, I spotted the house from some distance, and they weren't exaggerating that the grass was really out of control. I knocked on the door, and there was a young woman in her young 30s that answered. Standing next to her was a little girl. I learned that this woman had recently survived stage 4 cancer, and she was taking care of this 9-year-old little girl who was in foster care. The woman was fearful. She was embarrassed about her yard. But she said, my health has prevented me from taking care of it myself, and all the expense of the medical bills has kept me from being able to hire it done. The pastor said, as I stood there, he said, my heart broke. I was happy that our church was going to be able to help her. I gathered a dozen people. They brought their own equipment, their weed eaters, their mowers, their trimmers. A few hours later, we had the lawn looking almost as good as new. We came back the next week. We put down some mulch. We prayed with this lady. We felt great about what we had done. I was so proud of our people. I was so glad the city knew that they could call on us and count on us to help take care of it. It was really fun to pat ourselves on the back. He said, I called the woman back a couple times to see how she was doing. After the second call, and here's where this story gets interesting. After the second call, while I was silently congratulating myself, the Holy Spirit said, this is nothing to be proud of. This should never have happened. I immediately knew the full meaning of this gentle rebuke from God. The woman's grass should never have grown more than an inch or two too tall. I started thinking about how, if I had an opportunity like this again, I might approach it differently. Each time I thought about it, I made a little bit more progress, and I got to a little more clarity about what might be a better response. He said, first, I wouldn't just call a dozen random people from our church. Instead, I would look to see who lived closest to this gal. It turned out that we have several families within just a couple of blocks of her home. I would have called them and asked them to help me help their neighbor. And then I thought about it a little more. I would probably even ask them to help me by asking their other neighbors around them to come and help, whether they were Christian or not. Neighbors need to care about each other. He said, the truth is, if we as a church had done a better job of helping our people learn to love their neighbors, I never would have received a phone call from the city in the first place. At the very least, when her grass started to get a little too tall, somebody would have gone over and checked on her to see what was going on. Then they would have stepped in and started helping. Even better, what if the grass never grew even an inch too tall, because neighbors would know each other and they would know the moment that their neighbor was diagnosed with cancer. They would step into action. They would begin taking care of her, praying for her, bringing her food, helping her get to her chemo treatments, visiting her, taking care of her yard, helping support her foster daughter. Because her neighbors, here's where the rubber hits the road. Because her neighbors didn't know she was sick, the best they knew to do was to call City Hall and complain about the length of her grass. Guys and gals, that's where we lose credibility with the world. When we stop loving and we start criticizing or judging or telling somebody, you know, how we're better and they're less than. This community has a bunch of people that need Jesus. There are a bunch of people here that are hurting, some in visible ways and some in ways that are not so obvious. Some of them desperately need to be asked a question, how can I help you? Some of them just need to be asked a question, how are you doing? And then listen. Take the time to listen. To care enough to get involved. To grab a basin of water. To put on a towel. And to become a servant. I'm going to say something that can sound very mean-spirited. It's not intended to be at all. It's just intended to be honest. If we don't reflect Christ well to this community, we don't deserve to exist as a church. At the point that we become a misrepresentation of Christ by having a heart not like His, by living a life not like His, we do more harm than we do good for the kingdom of God. The majority of churches today are not helping the reputation of Christ in their community because they stop loving and they stop serving beyond the walls sometime back. You guys are doing some things beyond the walls. I know that. But what more would God want to do? How many more people in this church family would He want to mobilize? How many more people would He want to release that would come into contact with somebody that really needs to know Christ? I don't know how terrifying it would be to get a cancer diagnosis. I've never had cancer. But I've been around a lot of people that have. And it sure seems to be pretty overwhelming. When you're just slapped in the face with the uncertainty of what's coming. Having somebody like this gal, somebody who shows up at just the right time to ask, "How are you doing? How can I help?" could mean everything. We're only really given two challenges: love God and love people. We get those two things right, all the rest of it will fall into place. I think it's a pretty important thing to pray. God, give me eyes that see. Give me ears that listen. Give me a heart that's touched. Give me hands that serve. Give me feet that'll go where people are. We let Him get a hold of us in a fresh way. If we let Him fill us to overflowing again, and we follow His leadership, we'll find ourselves out in the highways and hedges getting done what God wants to get done. Let's bow our heads. Lord, You birthed this church a lot of years ago now with the intention of helping people in this community get acquainted with You. That's still Your desire today. You want to use these men and women. You want to use this leadership team to model before the watching world what it means to experience the love of God, what it means to be served in the name of Jesus. Father, the world is going crazy around us. Things have never been more convoluted, mixed up, and strange than they are today. But Lord, there are some things that have never changed. People still need to love You. They still need to love each other. God, remove all the distractions. Help us to get back to just this foundational truth. God deserves to be loved back. And the people around us deserve to be served in His name. God, thank You for what You've done through the years. You've blessed this church in a phenomenal way. They've had some tremendous seasons of success. But God, I think You want to do some things in these days, during this season, that would change everything for a whole bunch of people. God, I pray that You will turn this community upside down for Christ. I pray that You will help this church family to begin to live out Your value of servanthood, of sacrifice. God, thank You for a pastor that loves You and genuinely loves this congregation and loves this community. I pray that You'll bless Mike and Becky. Bless the kids. Bless this church family to get done what You want done. And Father, for all that's accomplished, we'll give You our thanks and praise for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the challenge. Take a baby step this week to represent Christ. Amen.